A couple times where I will address the children specifically, so keep an ear out. And as you've got your packs in front of you, if those who can write, maybe you can write down one question you have for mum or dad from today that you can ask them and discuss on the way home. That would be a good use of your time. And parents, you must have to listen attentively so you can answer said question when it comes your way. Well, to that grand task of listening attentively to God's word, we are going to turn now to read the passage and pray. Our verse for today is simply one verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verse 13. I'm going to read, though, from earlier from verses 12 through to 15, but we're just going to focus on verse 13 today. So let's read, and then we shall pray. Hear now God's word. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we have said in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we've heard already, there is a reality that there are many voices that we are tuned into during our week and even indeed in this moment. Voices of distraction, matters of things this afternoon that press the urgency on our mind. We would ask now, God, that you would help us in this moment to be attentive to your voice as we hear it preached through your word. What we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For the sake of your Son's name. Amen. I don't think it would take much convincing for you to agree that we live in a world that is full of weariness. If you ask people around you how you're doing, I would expect, besides busy, as a common word is used, people might regularly say, oh, I'm feeling quite tired. We live in a wearisome world. And I don't just mean that we live in a wearisome world because of the nature of the work that we do, whether it is studying or swinging a hammer or working at home or maybe you're in between jobs. That kind of work is wearisome, which it is. We live in a fallen world. Thorns and thistles rage against us. Numbers don't always add up. Children don't always behave as they ought to. Building projects run behind. We live in a wearisome world because we live in a cursed world. But I also mean we live in a wearisome world that where it's hard to do that which is right morally. The axis of this world is tilted towards evil, as it were. And we can feel like doing good is like pushing the boulder uphill day after day, doing what is right, resisting urges from within and from without to do that which is wrong or bad, or to simply not do that which is good, sins of omission. We live in a wearisome world. And living in a wearisome world can mean we sometimes get worn out, or at least tempted to wear out doing the good thing, the right thing. I think that's certainly possible for those in Thessalonica. These Jesus-following people would be tempted to grow faint of heart given the circumstances they were facing. As they looked ahead at the landscape of their life, as they reflected back on the opposition coming their way, as they considered the false teaching that they were experiencing and the idol members amongst them and the way they had to address them, there would be opportunity to grow weary in doing that which is good. And the Thessalonians needed an instruction like that. So you're here today, maybe all too aware of the temptation to grow weary of doing good. Those circumstances might change in your life, though it would differ from person to person. If we're really honest, doing good day after day, week after week, can be quite hard. We need motivation to do good, don't we? 1980s to 1990s, there was the rise of the motivational poster. I don't know if you have remembered these or had any of these on your wall or in your office place. It would be a picture, an image with a title, something like resilience, and then a few words underneath that would motivate you to excel, to succeed, to go on, to not give up, to just hang in there, to press on. And as you walked that past that poster in the corridor, your whole world was changed, wasn't it? You were ready to embrace that day with a new sense of vigor. I personally was more accustomed to the demotivational posters, which got me thinking. If you ask what some of my favorite are, I'll please be happy to share with you after the service. These motivational posters, you could almost think a verse like this might sit on there. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Maybe a picture of a farmer pulling something, just pressing on. Or someone feeding the poor, continually doing that which is good. Well, the problem, though, if it was on a poster like that, is that if you're like me, you might view such a thing quite cynically. You might go, that seems out of reach. That is a kind of idealism that just simply isn't true for me. Do not grow weary in doing good. Are you aware of the circumstances of my life? Are you aware of the difficulties that I'm facing? Are you aware of the people in my church? Are you aware of my health complications? And you want me not to grow weary of doing good? I'm feeling worn out reading an encouragement like that. We can approach it with a kind of cynicism. And that would be wrong. Because a verse like this here, whilst it might challenge us, it is there to comfort us this morning. Loved ones, we must know that an instruction like this exists. It also means the empowerment to do it exists. The empowerment to do it exists. Whatever God's word commands, God's spirit enables. He can help us not grow weary in doing good. I hope that's a great encouragement. Children, I hope it's a great encouragement for you as you seek to obey your parents, knowing that you're called to listen and honor them in their instructions. And it might grow weary for you. It might feel difficult at times. Take an encouragement from this, that which God instructs, his spirit enables. And church, what a great encouragement for us today as we look at a passage like this. That which God is instructing us here to not grow weary in doing good is something that God's spirit can enable. If you remember here at Coomera Baptist Church, you would know our member agreement, which we say together each time in our member meetings. And that member agreement, if you read it, is quite substantial, it's quite thick, and at first glance, it can seem like quite a lot. Loved ones, we have God's Spirit who can empower us to do that, to fulfill that. We are not left empty-handed in this process or in our ability to obey an instruction like this, to not grow weary of doing good. And that is the encouragement for today. We would walk out of here committed to doing good by the grace of God. We'll walk through four steps. The first step is simply some definitions. The second step is going to be some observations. The third step is some reasons followed by some applications. So number one, let's look at firstly some definitions. What are we talking about when we think through not growing weary? What does it mean to not grow weary? Well, to grow weary means to lose heart. It is to face an internal weariness that makes someone want to give up. Think through some football teams, like an AFL team that hangs their boots up after the third quarter time. You might think of the Broncos season, where it's like you watch them play at times and you think, brothers, do not grow weary of playing good. You have it in you. And yet your head is drooped, your eyes are lowered, your spirit is disheartened, you've grown weary. You're going through the motions, but you're not really playing the game. Well, think about the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Parable was told for one particular purpose, that you would not lose heart and give up praying. Have you ever given up praying? Praying for someone to come to faith, praying for a circumstance to change, praying for sanctification in your own life. And as the weeks and months and years have rolled on, you find yourself, why bother? Knock, knock, knock. There seems to be no answer. And so you cease to pray. That'd be an example of growing weary. Paul uses this phrase that is translated also to not lose heart in several other places. When he's considering the trials and the afflictions and the tribulations he's facing as he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So in Paul's category, you can be experiencing severe suffering and difficulty, but not let it lose you, not let it mean that you have to grow weary or lose heart. In Ephesians 3:13, Paul is suffering for the gospel, and he doesn't want the church to lose heart in light of what he's experiencing. Or consider Galatians 6:9, which the same words are used here, essentially saying, do not grow weary of doing good. Set in the context of walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Summary of the Christian life. To grow weary in doing good would mean a person has lost the motivation to press on to do the right things in the right way. It leads to a giving up the good that God has apportioned for your life. But what is this good though? If I'm not to grow weary in doing good, I want to know what the good is that I must not grow weary in doing. I think it's helpful to think through this term, doing good, in a big bucket that you can put specific things into. Think of the big bucket with me for a moment. If Paul had wanted to limit the scope of what it means to do good, he could have been more explicit. He could have said to them, do not grow weary in the work that you have now committed yourself to idle people. Do not grow weary in continuing to be kind to those in genuine need. Church, do not grow weary as you seek to love the brother through a kind of godly disassociation. But he intentionally chooses it and keeps it broad. Again, the same language in Galatians, this broad category for the Christian life. I think Greg Beale, a writer, is helpful thinking about this broad context of doing good. He makes note that in the context of Thessalonica, the idol, which is the unordered or the disordered or unruly, they have been living out of order to God's good creation. When God creates something, you recall from Genesis, when God created something, at the end of the day, he said it was good. Therefore, that which is good is living in line with your accorded purpose, what you were ordered to do, living in light with order. He goes on to say, the sun, moon, and stars do not alter their order set by God. Thus, you should not alter the law of God by the disorder of your actions. So, to do bad would be to live disorderly. Therefore, to do good would to be living orderly, living in line with the purposes of why God created you. For what? For good works. To love God and to love neighbor. That's the big bucket that I think Paul has in mind here. Again, strengthened by Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Keep walking by the Spirit. Keep depending on the Spirit. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life. Do not grow weary of doing good. Well, if that's some definitions, let us now look to make some observations of a text like this. You might notice, firstly, that such weariness is gradual. It is a command not to grow weary. We recognize that the experience of weariness in and of itself is not sinful. But letting such weariness withhold you from doing that which is good is. There's a general kind of weariness that affects us all, right? Certainly physically. We feel the effects of that in the work-rest rhythms of life. The hammer goes down and the feet goes up. You leave behind the day of work in the office or on the site or even in the household, and you enter the land of sleep and slumber. If you are a new parent, you are awakened from your sleep and slumber several times throughout the evening. Or if you're a parent in general, you're still awakened from that sleep and slumber. Or if you have a dog who doesn't have an inability to go outside to use a the toilet, you awake regularly in that sleep and slumber. Generally, there is a general weariness that we feel both physically but also emotionally, isn't there? There's a general toll and tax of us living in a fallen world like this. Not every conversation is a fill-up. We are drained even of that which we enjoy. Seasons and situations are more demanding. But loved ones, that kind of general weariness is not what Paul has in mind here. He has in mind the kind of weariness that stops you doing good over time, where you've been so worn out that you now cease to do that which is right and good. Paul has in mind here the church as a whole. You'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 3, he's been addressing the idol. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. And verse 13 sets a contrast. As for you, brothers, that is to say, he's gone from the narrowly addressing the idol to the broader church. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. He knows that the church will have to deal with a kind of faint-heartedness and that they'll need to be strengthened. And usually this happens over time. Slowly but surely, one can end up finding himself in a place of weariness, worn out, no longer guarding their tongue, perhaps, no longer seeking to do good to their spouse, no longer committed to do good to others in the church or in their workplace, being characterized more by irritability, frustrations, vexations. It shaped the way they talk and relate to others, whether it be small or big. Such weariness is gradual. Though weariness is gradual, observe that it's not inevitable. As we mentioned before, Paul faced incredible suffering, incredible hardships. In fact, Paul, in writing a second letter to the church in Corinth, talks about despairing of life itself. And he says, indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. Paul's having a tough time. I'm not sure what your weeks looked like. You might not have described it as so receiving the sentence of death. But that's Paul's ministry. When he goes on to say, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul sees that he's worn out by the circumstances of life, but that just brings him to the brink of himself where he gets his eyes on the Lord. And he says, this was good to get me focused on relying on God. Loved ones, weariness may be gradual, but it is not inevitable to grow weary in it, to stop doing good. Thirdly, notice this instruction has the force of a command, which means it must be heeded. This is not simply a life hack for how to manage some difficult moments. This is not an optional extra in the life of a Christian. This is not good advice for some people in the church, but for others, I can grow weary in doing good whilst others pick up the slack. No, this is for the church. There is a command here that we must be taken seriously. Just as much as the idol ought to take serious the command to get back to work, the church needs to seriously take this command not to grow weary in doing good. The idol aren't to be slackers and the church not to slack off in doing good. The disordered lives of the idol are not to lead to the despairing lives of those in the church. Do not grow weary in doing good. So we have our definitions and we have now our observations. Let's now consider what's some reasons for weariness. What might be some factors that shape why we end up growing weary in doing good? As I walk through a few of these, perhaps you can think of your own temptations to grow weary. I wondered this morning, do you know what they are in your own life? I think they are different for each person. I mean, different people suffer different temptations that cause them to grow weary in doing good. Think of such reasons like this. Firstly, I think there are situations that can cause us to grow weary. I mentioned we live in a fallen world where work is hard and results are small. We labor by the sweat of our brow, and at the end of the weeks, doesn't seem to be too much to show for it. Or we face life circumstances that are particularly draining. Medical issues, physical ailments, family tensions, situations can lead us to grow weary. It might be situations where others seem to be getting ahead whilst you seem to be getting left behind. You think of a coworker or an unbelieving friend, and it seems like they are cruising financially in life. And so you might be tempted to grow weary in doing good of financial generosity so you don't get left further and further behind. Maybe you have an unbelieving friend and they've already seemed to found the one and they've got married and it's working out quite well for them, but here you are single still wondering, when's it going to be your turn? And so after the weariness kicks in, you download the provocative app, you seek to meet people, and you now no longer really mind if they're all that Christian. Situations can cause us to grow weary. Or you think when people have harmed you, that does seem like a fair ground to grow weary. If you've harmed me, what good do I owe you? Well, biblically speaking, we are called by Jesus to love our enemies and do good to those who harm us. Paul says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I'm not to let the situations of others and their poor treatment of me to be a reason to cause me to grow weary in doing good. So situations may cause us to grow weary of doing good. I think our motivations can cause us to grow weary in doing good. What is it that's motivating me to do good? I think sometimes when we begin to lose heart, it can expose what was actually fueling us. Some have reason to think that our contributions ought to be appreciated more by those around us. And when such appreciation lacks, so does our commitment to do good. At a previous church, I recall leading a small group, and we provided food for the people that came and ate. And as the weeks and months went on, personally, I began to know that the contributions from the others were low, and their expression of gratitude was in like manner, low. It's like, yeah, I am making this food, and it is neither being contributed to by others helping out to contribute, and it's not really being appreciated. And I grew weary of it, making the food begrudgingly, until I got to a place where I said, dinner's off the table, you can come and have some biscuits. My love, my motivation was running low. Part of what was exposed to me in that group, that moment, was you're saying it's an act of love, but really you're motivated by the participation and the appreciation of others. I need to repent. I need to change. Our motivations can be revealed. We can grow weary when we want to receive our reward in full now. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from the people around us, rather than waiting for that heavenly declaration before us. We can look to the approval of others. And when we don't get it, we can grow weary in doing good. Start taking a step back. Not engaging as much, not being as committed. So there's situations, there's motivations, and I think thirdly there's expectations. Expectations can cause us to grow weary in doing good, can't it? When progress seems to be slow, when resistance seems to be high, we can grow weary. When we wanted to be further ahead than we currently are, when we haven't seen as much change as we hope for better results, and they haven't come, we can grow weary. In our own personal sanctification, it's a Wednesday night again, and you're wondering, why am I still battling with this sin? Is there any point to continue pressing on? Or shall I just give in? Or it's you're at the office on a Friday morning, and you're having to bridle your tongue again with what the gossip is happening in the room, and you want to say something to stick it to that person in order to defend that person. There's a tension here. Expectations. Maybe you're at work and you're hoping to be further ahead. And maybe the other co-workers are, or other businesses are, and you think to yourself, maybe cutting corners isn't all that bad. We can have expectations wrongfully informed that can cause us to grow weary in doing good. And lastly, I think foundations. What is my good ultimately built on? What is my source of energy in order to do good to those around me? Am I resolved in God's word that such work is good and right and noble? Am I doing good, operating from a place of security and significance in Jesus? Who he is and what he's done for me? Is this my foundation? Am I convinced of my need for regular prayer and communion with him? What's our foundation? Are we wrestling and working with all his spirit inside so that we can say with Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Most of life is not downhill. We cannot cruise for long. Doing good requires effort, a pedaling uphill. And when we have not been drawing from the strength of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us in the gospel, we can grow weary in doing good. A pastor colleague recently ran the Gold Coast Marathon, or at least part of it. He collapsed at the 36-kilometer mark. He woke up in the medical tent in an ice bath. He went out too hard. He didn't have the necessary input to keep running the race well. Loved ones, we are here today as finite creatures. We have limited resources, limited abilities within us, and we need to learn to know what they are and to lean into them and lean into the Lord. We must rely on the Spirit's energizing work in our life to bring about the good that we so want to see in others. There's another pastor I knew who was suffering some mental health challenges. And I was struck by the way he scheduled his week or his days. He said it would take him till about 10 a.m., 11 a.m. in the morning just to bring his mental health to such a point that he could work. He was so bound by crippling anxiety. He was walking in faith. He would walk, pray, meditate, bring his heart before the Lord, dealing with this acute moment, acute times of anxiety. And then when his constitution was there, he'd begin the day of work. That's a brother who's learning to live into his present limitations. He's learning to lean on the Lord. Now, not all of us here in your jobs have the flexibility to wait till 11 to get your constitution ready. But in light of his nature, that's what he had to do. I'm not sure what it would look like for you. But imagine we want to be energizing and fueling ourselves with the Lord. What are our foundations? Because without the right foundations, we're tempted to grow weary. These might be some general causes of what might cause us to grow weary. Let's think now on what might be some specific things for the Thessalonians. After all, this is a text that we're reading. We're going through the book. We're not simply taking this in its own light. I think there are two groups that we could consider in the ways that this would apply to them where they would be tempted to grow weary. Think firstly through the idol. Now, I want to address the idol because even though this passage seems to turn the attention from the idol to the broader church, these brothers, we notice that the idol are included, still being referred to as brothers. Look with me down in verse 15. It says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Back in verse 6, there are those walking in idleness, any brother who's walking in idleness. So I think though Paul narrowly is addressing the idol in verse 12, and now he's broadly addressing the church, because the idol are still, at this point, recognized as being part of the church, there is a word for them here as well. Do you see? So if the idol getting back to work, I imagine that work would be hard. If you've spent time on the couch, if you've spent your days simply around to houses, spreading gossip and bits of this and that, and now you've called, you have to do work? I imagine that would be wearying. I imagine that would be exhausting. I can remember in my own life growing up as a child, the most wearisome moment in the week was between 8 and 9 a.m. on a Saturday morning. It was forced slave labor to cleaning this home. Apparently, we had to contribute it to making this thing clean. Children, vacuum and sort. You get there, and you know, you're 15 minutes in asking yourself, how shall we go on? How do parents do this? A weariness of work. I imagine the idol felt that. They would need encouragement not to grow weary. They would need to be reminded that their commitment to work would be an expression of their commitment to Christ. That they did not need to love the work they were doing, but they needed to love the God who has asked them to do it. And so they commit to work and not to lose heart. For the idol too, they were to remain resolved in well-doing in the arena of their speech. Previously, they'd lived their lives gossiping with others, speaking about things, either false teaching or gossipy bits of information in the society. I imagine some of them might find it hard to bridle their tongue, to limit their speech, restrain their voice. Doing quiet work, ordinary work in the now ordinary slums, not kind of stepping up into the upper classes of society anymore, getting the goss, I imagine they might find that wearisome. It's a bit mundane. It's a bit ordinary. Well, they were to commit themselves to living these quiet lives, and they were not to grow weary in it. And I think this would be true for us today. In the doing of ordinary jobs, for many of us, that is our lot. We simply work ordinary jobs. Our work is quite repetitive. Students need to be taught. Bandages need to be put on. Patients need to be cared for. Programs need to be written. Houses need to be built, rinse, and repeat. Living quietly, godly lives won't have us on the next SpaceX trip. Though some of you may be afforded to work on the breakthrough for cancer, most likely all of us, majority of us, are going to live mundane, ordinary lives, doing ordinary work unto an extraordinary God. Do not grow weary in that. Do not seek the accolations of the world, your reward in full now. Settle into the rhythm and stage of your life. And that would be true too if you are unable to work at the moment, or if you're in transition from work, or if the work you do is bound to the nature of the house or home. Though much will go unseen and unnoticed by the world, it is noticed by God, so do not grow weary in it. Press on. Secondly, then, for the broader group, that is the church, I think there's two specific applications. I think the first application for the church, for these idlers, is to make sure that they don't stop doing good to those who are truly in need. Listen to one commentator, Michael Martin, who says, "It was bad enough that the idol had robbed the church of resources. It would be worse still if their actions also robbed the church of its willingness to engage in Christian benevolence. After all, such idle people had been wearing on the church for quite some time. Paul came and instructed, told them to get to work. They did not listen. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians to get to work. They did not listen. Paul is writing now for the third time, and will they listen?" You can imagine them thinking, man, why bother? These guys seem to be getting away with it. Or they could imagine, why bother? When we do good to those who say they're in need, but they're not really in need, man, this isn't the way to live. I'm going to give up on doing good. I don't want to be taken advantage of again. I don't want to open myself back up to that vulnerability again. So I'm going to withhold good from those in need, because I've been burnt by those in the past. I think that would be a temptation for those in Thessalonica. And they would need to not grow weary in doing good. Alongside this, I think their disposition towards the idol might have grown weary. Could you imagine how you feel towards people who regularly disobey not only the apostles' word, but work against the good of a community? And they're still around, and they're still mooching off people, and they still seem to be getting a free ride? You got to treat them a certain way. I wonder how many of us might be harsh and disassociating. We might be like, thank you. We can leave them now. Oh, loved ones, that is not to be the case. There is not to be a cold distance from the idol brothers. Rather, it is to be almost a reluctant distance, a necessary distance for their good and for the sake of the gospel. I think this leads to the second application for the church. And it relates to not growing weary and being relationally distant for spiritual good. By relationally distant for spiritual good, we're talking about the commands to keep away from the idol brother. We have that in verse 6, and we'll talk about more about this next week. Verse 14, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. That's what Paul says. You see, there is a kind of good that the church is going to have to do that's going to be experienced by some as a kind of bad. Generally, Christians are to be what? Inclusive, welcoming, come around the table, everyone's in. We love that. And yet, in this instance, with the nature of the sin and the unrepentance, there is to be a godly disassociation. They're not listening to Paul. They're not working. In a world that says love means to affirm, 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 someone reminded me in a conversation this week, the church is called to love in ways that at times must say, deny, deny, deny. We would deny you the privilege of fellowship. And if you continue in this, we are going to deny you our ability to affirm your profession of faith. That's where it leads. It's a love that says, no, you're not living according to God's word, and we will not share in that with you. We will not participate in your ongoing destruction. We want you to face some judgment now so that you may be spared judgment later. That can be a wearisome work, can't it? Here at Coomera Baptist Church, we've had to do it on occasions. I mean, it can be difficult to hold the line, to love the person but relate properly to them, to when you spend time with them, to be commending them and calling them to repent and not simply to go about business as usual. We want to be liked. We don't want to offend. There'll be temptations to grow weary. I imagine this would be hard for family members in the church in Thessalonica who had to keep away from idle parents or idle siblings. I imagine this would be hard for their friends who were no longer welcome to sit at the dinner table or the fellowship meal. They had to keep their distance, especially in a world that they've already felt ostracized, rejected by the society in Thessalonica. Now they're in this Christian community but not acting accordingly and unrepentant. And now this Christian community is going to disassociate them. You'd have all these instincts like, we've got to bring them in, we've got to help them out. And you grow weary in doing them good. Loved ones, the church was not to grow weary in doing good. I wonder if your own life, have you ever found it hard to keep a clear, loving stance towards a fellow brother or sister who's in unrepentant sin? Maybe I'll put it like this. If you've ever been tempted to dismiss or downplay their sin, instead of helping and addressing it, you've begun a path of growing weary in doing good. Of course, there are nuance and caveats and much that we need to talk through in walking that out. But when we notice in ourselves a hesitance to do good to those around us spiritually by guarding them in the gospel, we've slowly begun a gradual move towards becoming weary in doing good. Let that not be the case, Paul says. Do not grow weary in doing good. Though this work is hard, it's important, it's good work, but hard work. Lovingly disciplining those is a good work that may cause some to grow weary. So what hope do we have? We've thought through some definitions and some observations, we've thought through some reasons and some applications for them, but at the end of the day, we're going to need more than a motivational poster to live out and obey this instruction, aren't we? We need something more. We need to be fueled by something to keep this command, because we're all tempted to grow weary. David Mathis works with Desiring God, and he wrote this helpful article, and he makes this observation at the start. He just says, when we feel the temptation to weariness, we don't just have somewhere to turn, but we have someone to turn to. He goes on to point us to Isaiah 40:28. Listen to the words. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. How God, as Nathan reminded us this morning, never tires. He's never weary. He's not never weary in general. He's never weary in doing good to those whom he loves. Committed unceasingly. He's never been exhausted by you. You've never worn out his patience. You've never pushed things too far. If you come to him in repentance, calling and crying out in need, he's never irritated. He's not bothered by you. He's never grown weary of you. He is the God who does not grow faint. And he is the God that Paul has been praying to in this passage. Have you noticed? At the end of each chapter, Paul says prayers. And in both these prayers, calling upon God's power and energy. For what reason? To do good. Look at it in the end of chapter 1. He says, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by what? His power. Paul calls on no one less than the infinite creator of the world to bring about the good he wants to see in the lives of the Thessalonians. Loved ones, you and I this morning are no exception. If you're going to be committed to doing good and not wearying, you need the triune God's power in your life. And you get it by prayer. And you get it by coming to his word. It's his power that will see our resolve to remain steadfast. So, tired Christian, as you gather each week to guard one another in the gospel, as you come weary, wounded, know that the Spirit of God is empowering you to press on in such weariness and to continue to do good. As you head to prayer and to meditate in God's word, let that be fueled by God's power to press on another day. Look at the end of chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. You're not alone in your workplace when you're trying to respond good to an antagonistic customer or a difficult coworker or a disagreeable boss. You have the Spirit of God in you to relate to good to them. Loved ones, as you're walking beside one another, discipling each other, trying to read the Bible with one another, encouraging one another to press steps, if you're confused and thinking, I've been meeting up, but we're not seeming to get as far as I want to get, take heart, take courage. God is at work within you to establish you, to comfort your hearts. Don't grow weary in doing good. Parents, as you're leading your family in devotions to read God's word and to apply it to their lives, these little small hearts and kids are running around and they say that they know truths about who Jesus is, and then they say something that it's like, no, Jesus isn't in hell. You press on. You don't grow weary in doing good. Those moments matter. You press on. God is at work empowering us. So we consider the God for whom we can turn to and loved ones. Lastly, we consider the Christ who has saved us. Consider the Christ who has saved us and consider the Christ who strengthens us. Listen to the words from the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The key to not growing weary or faint-hearted is to consider Christ. More than you consider your circumstances, more than you consider wrong expectations, more than you consider wrong motivations, consider Christ. When appreciation is low and burdens seem high, you remind yourself that Jesus is working for your good and for his glory. You remind yourself that in Christ, you will receive one day the reward for every drop of faithful living. He sees it all. He notices every moment. His eye is ever watchful. You remind yourself of Jesus' words to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, taking his yoke upon you. His burden is light. When situations are difficult and opposition is high, you remind yourself of Christ who devoted himself to do good in spite of the bad around him. He was misunderstood by the very people he sought to love. He was opposed by the leaders he spoke truth to. He was let down by his closest friends, yet he did not gripe or whinge or complain. He did lament, and he did grieve when facing troubles of life. He was the weary one. He was weary in body, but he did not grow weary in heart. He pressed on into the Father for strength, regularly out in prayer early in the morning, communing with the Lord, to live another day faithfully. He brought his weary body, overcome, drenched with sweat, dripping in the Garden of Gethsemane, considering what lay before him. And he calls for strength. If you and I have reason to think that our contributions ought to be appreciated more by those around us, well, let's consider Christ, whose work was excellent, yet unappreciated by many. Discarded by many, in fact. Even today, perhaps even in this room, those who do not know Christ, you may be resisting the very good work that Christ has done. You don't appreciate it. Yet your appreciation is not the grounds for him doing the good work. He was sent by the Father to preach the good news, to live, to die, to rise again, to accomplish the work set out before him. That was his order. And he did that good work. Let that not be a reason to lead to weariness. If you and I have reason to think that our progress seems slow or the obstacles seem big as a cause for weariness, consider Christ who lived 30 plus years walking in this world, the God-man restrained by human flesh. He had to grow in wisdom and stature. He had to learn the very Torah that he himself is and was and spoke. Working with his hands and daily walking with his disciples, teaching the crowd, he lived in order to fulfill all righteousness. Consider his obstacles. They did not cause him to grow weary. Temptations were upon him, opposition by religious leaders, facing demons and darkness, the weary hearts of his failing disciples, the betrayal of a friend, the obstacle of the cross. Not even the greatest obstacle of the cross could cause Jesus to grow weary in doing good. In fact, it was for the joy set before him he endured the cross. Jesus was fueled by future joy that kept him from growing weary. And so, Christian, this morning, I wonder, do you have the future joy in front of your eyes? Have you got the truth that Paul's been laying up for you in 2 Thessalonians? And you've been called. You've been set apart, sanctified. That there is eternal comfort and hope for you. That you eagerly are to await Christ's return. Let that cause you to not grow weary in doing good. Though it be costly now, though it be costly in the days and weeks and months, in our relative ease to follow Jesus in this world, it may become more difficult. Loved ones, not grow weary in doing good. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. To the children here today, pray that you, as you seek to daily walk in obedience to mom or dad, you may do it with a cheerful heart because God's instructed you to, and to not give up in doing good to your parents or to your siblings if you have. Teenagers, as you face pressure to conform around you, as you're going to be worn out by friends in a world that wants you to sin and join them on the downward tilt towards evil, do not grow weary and give in to such temptations. To those who are single, longing for a spouse, lower not your walk in purity before the Lord. But like the persistent widow, keep bringing your prayers before the Lord and do not give up. Do not give up. Do not lower the biblical standards for a spouse. Don't grow weary in doing good. To the married, whether your marriage here this morning is on cloud nine or you feel like it is stuck in a rut, in view of God's mercy, do not grow weary in doing good. Think today what's one thing you can do and commit to in doing good to your spouse to see good in their life. To the aging Christian, your race is still not yet over. We need you to stay steadfast, to press on till the end. You need to encourage younger saints in the faith to run the race of endurance. Do not grow weary in doing good, that your time might be freer, that life circumstances might be more different. Use them for the good, the advancement of good. As a church, I want you to know, most of the good we do, we won't be characterized by fireworks. You know, fireworks are special occasions. The South Bank, Dreamworld does them, all the dogs get upset and people complain. fireworks are those moments where they're going off and it's wild, it's exciting, but after a few minutes, it's fizzled out. Most days of doing good in the Christian life are not going to be fireworks. But throughout the day, you'll get to light little candles. And as a church, you'll light little candles of light, of good works, as you consider one another, as you consider just walking before the Lord. And you put all that light together, and you know what you get? You get a pathway to see God. That as those people take their little lights into the world and they shine it, the world gets to see. It's one of Jesus' prayers, isn't it? The light wouldn't be hidden. You devote yourself, Paul, to good works, so the day of visitation, God would come and that he would be glorified. Let that be us, church. To those who are not Christians today, I urge you to leave behind your own standard of good and come and commit yourself to God's good. That'll involve turning away your life from living life for yourself. You won't be spared the weary pains of living in this world, but you will be spared. You will be spared the reality of spending eternity away from God, of facing his wrath. So today I pray that you would find out who he is and why he's worthy to be followed. As we turn now to ask the Lord to help us, I do pray, church, that we would not grow weary. I'm so encouraged each day by the faithfulness of each of you. As Sam prayed earlier, oh, there's so many good works that exist amongst this church. Small things, little candles everywhere. Keep lighting them. And let us not grow weary or lose heart in doing good. Let us pray. Father, this is a small verse, but it has big consequences. Big consequences for the way we live our life to not grow weary in doing good, to faithfully turn up, to show up, to not give up, to walk by the Spirit, seek the good of others. Would you help us by the power of your grace today to not lose heart or grow weary? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.